All right, well, good evening, men. Oh, you guys can do better than that. Good evening.
Good evening.
That's right. Well, it's nice to be here with all of you on this nice, cold Tuesday evening, praying that it stays cold as long as possible in this desert land. But let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you guys know that because you have been studying. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I've been tasked with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 24, but we are going to focus on verses 1 through 7 by way of the teaching, and then you guys can go into your groups and discuss the remainder. But we will look at verses 1 through 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 7. If you're taking note, the title of my message is, Yes, God's Word Addresses This. Yes, God's word addresses this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1, someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Good job. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And with that, let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is the expression of who you are to us. That, Lord, we are not left wondering as your people who you are or what you may be like, but Lord, we open up your word and we find exactly who you are. And so, Lord, this evening we've come, we've gathered as men, we've left life behind for a moment. Some of us have left work behind or families behind, other responsibilities. And Lord, we have come by way of appointment by your hand to come before you and your word. And we ask that you would speak to us. We know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. And so, Lord, increase our faith this evening. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And they lived happily ever after. That's often what our culture likes to talk about, right? They lived happily ever after. But my question from this section of scripture is this true? Is this happily ever after true? Do people go through life looking for love, falling into that love, finally to get married, and then they are told that they live happily ever after? Or is that saved for the Disney stories? But I'd like to ask to you men, and as we go through this scripture, what does the Bible say about that happily ever after? What does the Bible have to say about marriage, specifically from this text? This idea of marriage, it reminds me of a man who was complaining to his friend about his nagging wife. That's something you shouldn't do as men, just so you know. But he goes to his friend and he complains about his nagging wife. And what he says is, all she does is talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And she nags and talks and talks and talks. And this friend finally asks his friend, he says, well, what does your wife have to say? He says, I don't know. I'm not listening. You see, which is it? Is it happily ever after? Or is it, I don't know. I'm not really listening when she talks? Or is it somewhere in between? What is it? Now, while our text doesn't address whether or not this idea or reality of happily ever after is true. Our text doesn't say that necessarily, but what it does address to us as men and as God's people is a part of marriage that can devastate the marriage and rob it of the joy of a happily ever after. So God's word tonight, God's word this week in your life has addressed a part of marriage that can, or a part of marriage that can be devastating to your marriage, or it can be a blessing to your marriage. Now, what is this part of your marriage? It's the sexual relationship. Yes, the Bible does address this, the sexual relationship. But before we can get into this, what we need to do is we need to catch ourselves back up on what Paul has said leading up to this moment. For that, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, really quickly. The Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul continues with that idea, moving into chapter 7 that we're studying, that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. In fact, part of Paul's letter is to remind the Corinthian church, and therefore to remind us as God's church, to remind us that we are not condemned in Christ, that there is much freedom in Christianity. There is much freedom. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven from the sins of yesterday. We are forgiven from the sins we've committed today. And we are forgiven by way of God's grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus for the sins we don't even know we're going to commit tomorrow. And what happens within this, this reminder is we have great liberty as Christians. It is not a license to sin, but it is great liberty and freedom in Him. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says further. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Again, a reminder as we go into this section in chapter 7 that the body is for the Lord. The body is not for sexual immorality. In fact, you could take that and summarize it for just a second. As Christians, our business is to glorify the Lord. That is our business. What is the business of a Christian? We're here to glorify the Lord. That's why all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. That's why my body is for the Lord, not for this sexual immorality. I will not be brought into the power of any. As Christians, our business is to glorify God. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. Now, Paul continues this thought of glorifying God with our bodies, and now he moves into applying it to our marriages, and specifically to sex within marriage. That's where we'll catch back up now to our text in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says, now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. For all of us good Bible students, and that's what I believe you want to be by coming to a men's Bible studies, you want to be a good Bible student. So for us who are good Bible students, this is a transition moment in Paul's letter. It's as if Paul is saying this, as I have addressed everything in the first six chapters, now let's talk about why you originally wrote to me. This is interesting because Paul was written to by members of the Corinthian church. Hey, Paul, here's some questions we have for you. He takes and writes back and he takes six chapters of his letter and he doesn't address anything they've talked about. Finally, in chapter 7, verse 1, he goes, now, concerning the things you've wrote to me, I wanted to address these things. But now, as you have asked me these questions, let's address your concerns. And it's thought that the Corinthian church wrote Paul and asked several questions about church life. Hey, Paul, how is the church supposed to function in this way? Hey, Paul, what about this thing? Hey, Paul, we're a part of the church now. How are we supposed to look different? And some of these questions had to do specifically with sex in church life. These are questions that are thought to have been written to Paul. Why would they ask this? They asked this because I think in your Bible study, or if you haven't learned it, you'll learn it now, we've learned that the town of Corinth was a very sexual city. So of course, they had questions about sex in the church. Here's some of the things that were happening culturally in the time of Corinth. There were prostitutes. There were many different sexual partners. There was allowance for adultery, even in their culture, and so on. You can imagine what there would be. So their basic question to Paul would look like this. Sex looks like this in our culture, Paul, but what is it to look like in our church? This is what's been example to us. You see Corinth, Paul. But how would Christ have his church handle sex? So tonight what we're going to look at is Paul gives three countercultural principles of sex in Christianity and the church. There's three countercultural principles here. I'm going to give them to you and then we'll work through them quickly. First one, number one, sex is sinful. Number one, sex is sinful. That leads to point number two, which is, however, it is sinless within marriage. So you see how those go together. Number one, sex is sinful. Number two, however, it is sinless within marriage. And then number three, we'll end with sexual instructions within marriage. Now, I want to just give a warning really quickly. For the sake of time and being appropriate here, we're going to handle these things generally. But I want to encourage you, if you have questions specifically, don't leave thinking, I don't want to be ashamed or I don't want to handle this, but go to your leader or go to a pastor or another pastor and come and ask specifics and we'll deal with those things. We want to help in those ways. But number one, point number one, sex is sinful. Where do we see that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Sex is sinful. That's what he's saying here. Paul states this very plainly, directly, and with the intention even to kind of shock us, to shock the reader, like, what? But understand really quickly the language he uses. This word touch in the Greek, it means carnal intercourse with a woman. It is good not to have carnal intercourse with a woman. Now, for any single person in this room, someone who is single, not married, what this means is sex is sin. If you're single, if you're not married, sex is sin. It's good not to touch or have carnal intercourse with a woman. Now, whether this is outward expression of sex between two people, that's an outward expression of sex, that is sinful, or it's the lustful thoughts in your head that you have, that is sinful for those of us who are single, or even the images you look at on the internet to express your lustful thoughts and to appease them, this is sinful according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Sex in any form is sinful for every single person who would be single. Now, you can understand that in the time of Corinth, that was countercultural, but this is also countercultural in our time, is it not? The idea that sex is sinful if I'm single, but understand even though it's against our culture, it is true and is a true biblical principle for us in the church. But just to give you some help and relief, if you're someone who's struggling with this sin, someone who God's word is addressing this sin, and so why would God's word address this sin? Well, maybe there's someone here who's struggling with it. Maybe that person is you. Just understand that there is hope for you. That there's hope for you if you repent and seek God's biblical order for restoration and change. Please know that. The idea that this is being addressed to a church helps us to understand that it's going to come into the church at times, and maybe you're the one who brought it in. So be it. Repent and find hope in Christ in his restoration plan. And again, any leader would love to talk to you and help you with this, so come seek us out. But this leads us to point number two. Number one, we saw sex is sinful. Number two, though, however, it is sinless within marriage. Look down to your Bible again in verse 2. The Bible says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So sex is sinful. But Paul says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each of you have his own wife, or let your wife have her own husband. Now, this isn't difficult to grasp or understand. What Paul wants the church to know, what God wants to address to us as his people, is this. Better to be married and enjoy sex than to be unmarried and commit sexual immorality. It's that simple. Better to be married and enjoy sex than to be unmarried and commit sexual sin. Better to be married and have it than to be unmarried and be tempted to the point of sin. Now, here's where this gets sweet, and there's a blessing from Scripture here. Sex is allowed. It is encouraged. It is enjoyed. It is a blessing within the marriage. But understand, it is sin outside of marriage. So it is such a blessing, it's such an encouragement, such a command within your marriage. But outside of it, it is completely sin. I'm going to go through a bunch of cross-references to prove this for just the next 2 minutes of my teaching, if you will. Here's where sex is a blessing within marriage. Genesis 2:24, in the very beginning, the Bible says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." That's sexual union. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Sexual union within marriage. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." Wonderful part of marriage. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." These are all cross-references, biblical-based, that this intimacy sexually in marriage is wonderful, blessed, encouraged. But let's even go a little bit more graphic for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 5 says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love." Very vivid there. A little bit further, Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled." Caveat, like we've been talking about, "but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So you see this. Sex is a blessing within marriage. But sex is a sin outside of marriage that will bring the judgment of God. Very clearly there. "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Within marriage, a blessing. Outside of marriage, sin and judgment from God. So if sex is sinless in marriage and a blessing, the question should be, well, what does the Bible say are the rules? That's point number three. What's the rules here? If God ordains it and blesses it and says for us to go and be fruitful and multiply, number three, sexual instructions for marriage. We see this in verses 3-6. We'll read them together. The Bible says, "Let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." What I want to do with the remainder of our time is show you three basic instructions found here in these verses for sex within marriage. The first instruction is number one, look to give, not to take. The first instruction for biblical sex, the first instruction for sex within marriage is you as godly men, you as a godly spouse, are to look to give, not to take. The Bible says that very clearly in verse 3. "Let the husband," that speaks of you, "render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband." So much of sex within our culture is built on taking from the other person. I take from them. I consume them. It's all about pleasing myself. Couple of examples, pornography. Pornography is taking from the integrity of the person who is made in the image of God, and I take that image bearer of God and I use them for personal pleasure. That is taking. That's what the culture thinks sex is about, is taking. Not just pornography, but an outward sexual act, name whichever one you can think of, but an outward sexual act with no marriage commitment takes selfishly from the other person's need for unconditional love and security. That's what it robs them of. I'm taking from them. I have no marriage covenant with this woman, but I'm going to go ahead and have sex outside of marriage, and I'm doing that selfishly, taking from them their need for unconditional love and security that the marriage covenant brings. Something that God is not into. And this is sex outside of marriage within the culture that we live in, but not so in the marriages found within the church. You see, sex within marriage is built on the principle of looking to give to the other person. What am I giving to them? What am I giving to my wife? I'm not looking to take from her. I'm looking to give to her. Again, verse 3, let the husband render to his wife, render. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her. It's due to her. This word render, it means to give what has been promised. When you look at the Greek, for those of you who are married in this place, you made promises on your wedding day. There were vows, that's what we call the vows, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, better or worse, till death do us part. These are vows, and there's witnesses, and there was a pastor, and hopefully those are the things that you went through, because that's what marriage is. There was also a promise that there was going to be this coming together, the two becoming one flesh, that God was going to do within your marriage. And that's what this render speaks of, to give what has been promised, this affection, this sexual union. You see, what's supposed to happen, what God has done within your marriage, it's designed to be like this. Each person comes to the marriage bed asking, what do I give to my spouse? What can I do for her right now? How can I desire her? How can I make sure that she feels loved and appreciated in this moment of us coming together? I need to render my affection. I need to give her my attention. I need to love her. And I need to express it in a way that is Christ-like. And Christ did not take, he gave himself to his church, to his bride. And this is what the sexual union is to look like. How do I satisfy her needs and desires? How do I leave her fulfilled? Just as Jesus gave his life for his bride, we are to give ourselves to our wives in this sexual relationship. So sex is about giving, not taking, but understand that is not what this culture is selling to you, is it? They don't sell that to you. So that's the first instruction. We look to give, not to take. But the second instruction of sex within marriage in the church is number two, I need to be humble. I need to be humble. This is found in verse 4. The Bible says, if you look down, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Interesting. That should bring some humility to all of us that my life is not my own. It belongs to my wife. But if we go back again for just a moment to 1 Corinthians 6, again, Paul is taking this main theme. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 for just a moment. The Bible says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So I hope you see this theme here. This, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or beneficial to me. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. I need to glorify God in my body. Now all of a sudden I'm being told not only does God own me and I'm not my own, but now my wife owns me and I am not my own. Now, this is very important. This 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. This helps us not only when it comes to sex, but it helps us when it comes to all of Christian life. Every decision you should make should come back to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. And you can paraphrase it like this: remember to whom you belong. If I can remember to whom I belong, that will stop me from doing a lot of the sin that I want to do. I do not belong to myself. I cannot partake of that. I belong to the Lord, and this is what he would have me do. All decisions in life come back to this 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Remember to whom you belong. Yes, all things are lawful, but you belong to the Lord. What would he have you do? But then there's a step further. It's not only to belong to the Lord, but then in the sexual relationship, remember to whom you belong. I belong to my wife. My body's not my own. It belongs to her. And that takes humility. In marriage, it takes humility to remember that you belong to your wife. It takes humility to deny yourself for the sake of the other person. But that's what love is, self-denial. And that's what sex is, an act of love. Self-denial is love, and sex is meant to be an act of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So sex and marriage, you look to give, not to take, you be humble. And finally, the third instruction, number 3, do not withhold. Do not withhold. Verse 5 tells us this. If you look down at your Bible, verse 5 says, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Very specific. And come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then he gives this final part of it. This I say as a concession, not as a commandment. Praise the Lord, there's no commandment that's like, you have to stop sometimes. This is just a concession, not a commandment. It's an exception that he gives. But understand that sex is such a blessing within marriage, something that God is so much for, that he wants to bless. The command to all of us is not to withhold it from our spouses, not to withhold it from our wives. That's how much of a blessing it is. God is going, and he's going, I've blessed this so much. It's such a joy, it's such a blessing that I've done within your marriage that I command you, do not withhold it from each other. Do not withhold what has been called good, what God has joined together. Let no man separate. So the command is not to withhold it from your wife, to not deny them what has been promised to them in these wedding vows, in this covenant you made before God. Now, while the command is to not withhold, the option is you can, but for an agreed upon season, and it's for that fasting and prayer. Hey, husband, wife, we come together and we go, you know what, let's withhold because we want to fast and pray together. Rather than doing this, we're going to fast and pray and seek the Lord, and then when that time is agreed upon to be over, we're going to come back together. That's the only time that the Bible says to wait. Verse 6 again, but this I say as a concession, not as a commandment. I think this is very important because understand that, well, I guess I understand for just a moment that we're a group of men, and typically it's like, well, men don't want to stop to begin with. And that's kind of the cliche, or that's the overgeneralization. But understand this is still a command to us that we need to heed, and maybe there's different ways that we can heed it. Because understand that this is for those of us who use sex as a reward or a punishment system. And that is not loving, that is not giving, that doesn't go with the first two instructions. But also, I would say this, men, I believe we have to step up and do more than just, well, I make myself available. Do you? Do you make yourself available to your wife? And what I mean by that is this, it's like, maybe we're too simplistic with it. Do you make yourself available to your wife by romancing her? By bringing her flowers? By doing the things that you know arouses her love, that perks her desires? Because men, you know, doing the things we do at times would maybe make it seem as though we're unavailable because we're making ourselves unavailable because we're unavailable to actually romance our wives into the position of being able to love her in that way. So I know there's this cliche and overgeneralization, well, the men are always ready. Yeah, but you know what? Maybe you're depriving your wife because you're not romancing her like you once did. Because you're not appreciating her like you once did. You're not rendering to her that affection that leads to the sexual intimacy. And you guys know your wives better than I do. You know what affection she needs. But you're too lazy, or you're too committed at work, falling asleep on the couch watching TV, whatever it is. Don't deprive. And maybe it's your laziness that's leading to the deprivation within the marriage, rather than just looking at your wife and saying, well, it's her fault. Well, go romance her and see if that changes things. Apply it that way. Look at it this way. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time. Unless you're fasting and praying, go romance your wife and go know her the way that God calls you to know her. I want to close our time together and dismiss you into group time. We'll end a little early tonight. Praise the Lord. Not a lot of pastors do that. But the Bible says this in verse 7. And this is Paul's words to the church. He says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Now, what does he mean here? This kind of seems out of place, but this actually brings two groups of men together in a very uniting way. It takes the single men and it takes the married men and it brings them together. God does this in such a sweet way that he unites us. He doesn't just ostracize and go, well, we're going to address marriage and that kind of ostracizes the single. We're going to address the singles and that ostracizes the married men. No, this one verse 7 brings the two together, whether single or married. I want you to read it with that in mind for just a moment. Look again, single, married. "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner single and one in another manner married." That's what Paul's talking about. Some of us are single, some of us are married, but we're called to this church. Some of us are single, some of us are married, but let's unite together under one very specific thing here. And that uniting is God's given us a gift. Whether single or married, Paul points to this gift from the Lord. Do you see it there? Has his own gift from God. Now, if God gives you a gift, you shouldn't just gloss over it. You shouldn't just go, oh yeah, God's given us a gift, sweet. No, pause there. That's why we're going to end here. God's given you a gift. If the creator of the universe has been told to give you a gift, you pay attention and understand what the Bible says. The gospel tells you and tells me that we are all equally sinful, all of us in this room. And therefore, we are all equally saved in and by Jesus. To be single is to be viewed as a gift from the Lord to serve him with. That's what this gift is. I've been gifted singleness. I can go serve the Lord with it. God doesn't just use married men. He uses single men too. That's what the Bible's saying here. Whatever gift you have from God, go walk in it. I'm single. Poor me. I don't have marriage in my life right now. And they just always talk about these men. No. You've been handed a gift from God to be single. Go serve him with it. But then to be married should not be viewed as a curse, should not be viewed as a weight, but to be married should be viewed as a gift from the Lord to serve him with. Don't become Adam's married men, the woman thou giveth me. That can easily come into our lives. I could serve the Lord so much better if it weren't for her. Can you, if you have that attitude towards God, God is so much more patient than I would be in his position. So patient and gracious to us, was like, God, I would do so much better things for you if I didn't have this woman. You know what? This gift from the Lord. If you're single, you have a gift from the Lord to be single and go serve him with it. If you're married, you have a gift from the Lord. Go serve with that wife. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. My body's not my own. I'm meant to glorify God, and I'm meant to glorify God with my wife. And all of this is made possible because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He died for the single. He died for the married. Praise the Lord. He redeemed the single. He's redeemed the married. So if you're single, you are alive in Jesus, and that is a gift. And if you're married, you are alive in Jesus, and that is a gift from God that unites us together, no one being ostracized. And we get to go into our group time, and we get to worship the Lord together under this uniting purpose and work of Jesus, that he's given us this gift of salvation. And it doesn't matter if I'm married or single, I take that gift and I serve him with it. So let's go do that together. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much that, yes, you do address these things in your word. And Lord, tonight there's sensitive things, and Lord, I don't know what you're doing individually within each man's heart or within each man's marriage or within each man's singleness. But Lord, I ask and pray that whatever it is that you're drawing out of them, that Lord, if there is sin sexually within a man in this room, that Lord, you would call on them to confess it, to repent and turn back to you. That Lord, they would know they're forgiven if they lay hold of 1 John 1:9, that if they confess their sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them. That Lord, you even bore the shame that is sitting on them right now because of that sexual sin, whether it's pornography or adultery or thoughts, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that if you're causing them to be exposed, that Lord, they confess it to you. Lord, I pray for the marriages in this room that you would strengthen them, that these men would take this sexual relationship that you have blessed, and that, Lord, they would look to give and not to take, that, Lord, they'd be humble, and that, Lord, they would not withhold, that, Lord, we would even see men within this church body, within this Bible study, romancing their wives a little bit better, giving to them the affection, stirring them up, causing them to be fulfilled within their marriage, looking to give to their wives rather than to take from them. So, Lord, do a work. Ask that you would bless the group times. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.